Mike, would you like to come up? For those of you that don't know Mike, Mike's quite busy here, actually, I've just realised. Mike, you're an advice elder, for which we're very grateful. You're a house group leader. You oversee the over 50s, kind of. Well, you try, and. And you're also involved with Food for Thought. And you're preaching this morning.
And the building project.
So, pray for Mike. We're really thankful for all that you do for us, Mike. And we're looking forward to hearing what you have to share with us this morning. Father, we thank you for Mike. We thank you for how busy he is for your kingdom. But yet, Lord, I know how much he loves it too. And Father, I thank you for the wisdom and the insight that you've given this man. I thank you just for how he thinks. And Lord, as he has taken your word this week and has spent that time just looking at it and bringing forth stuff for us this morning. Father, I pray that you would bless him as he shares. Lord, let his words be your words. Father, would you help us to have open hearts and open minds, and that we would hear what you're saying to each one of us. So Lord, I ask for your blessing on him now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. Lovely to see everybody. Obviously, Matt and Linda don't talk because I said I was going to talk for an hour. Is that right? We can pass the pastries around halfway through? No, it would be about 15 or 20 minutes. Can I be really, really honest with you? I find speaking very difficult to my church family. I think I've done it about 3 times. And each time I do it, I think, it'll get better. But it doesn't. It gets harder and worse. A few weeks ago, Dave Kingswood, bless him, he's in Thailand. I'd rather be there, I think. He messaged and said, will you talk on the 30th of July? I said, really? Came back, yes. I said, oh, not really what I think. Perhaps I, you know, not me. And he came back and said, no, I really think you should. So when Dave Kingswood speaks, you say, yes, Dave. So here I am. But my prayer above all is that as I share with you from 2 Corinthians 4, today, you won't hear from me. You'll just hear one or two nuggets from God that he will speak to each one of you, that you will not hear my voice, that God will just speak to you and say, look, this is what I'm saying to you, and this is what I want you to do in your life. So that's my prayer. Again, you don't want to hear me all the time, so I'm going to ask Rachel to come up and just read the passage. It's a fairly lengthy one, but I think it will be good to look at it all. It should come up on the screen. Thank you. So 2 Corinthians 4.
Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Thank you, Rachel. A lot to take on board, and I don't think I will go through everything today, but I'll hopefully pick out one or two things for us to think about. We're continuing our passage through Corinthians and looking what God is saying to us both as an individual and as a church. And it'd be good to just remind ourselves of the background to this particular passage. Paul was experiencing real criticism and questioning and persecution. In this particular passage, Paul defends his legitimacy as an apostle of Jesus. They were experiencing great suffering as they were spreading the word of Jesus. But despite this, Paul reveals his great and undiminished hope and confidence in God's ability to sustain him, and also a hope in the life to come. Do you know, it's very easy to forget the difficulties that Paul and the others shared and encountered as they went sharing the truth about Jesus. That may be surprising and challenging, but it's also an encouragement to each one of us. In an ideal world, wouldn't it just be great if I went up and said, Matt, do you know Jesus? And he said, who? I said, Jesus. You know, he came, he died, and he's there for you. And Matt said, yeah, I'll become a Christian. And we just prayed. I don't know about you, but the number of times I've tried to share, it's not always that easy. Hopefully I've helped people along the route to finding Jesus, but it can become quite frustrating. I've been a Christian for, I think, just over 40 years, and God has blessed me personally in incredible ways. But I would say, sometimes life's not always been straightforward. There have been difficulties, both outside of the church and, sadly, within the church. But compared to the trials and tribulations of Paul, those are minuscule. And whilst the things that have happened to me may have been tough, let's just get things in perspective when we look what happened to Paul. Going back to the passage, there was criticism of Paul both from inside and outside the church. Yet Paul expresses his gratitude for involving God in God's ministry. The message translates verse 1, and I love it. It says, since God has so generously let us in on what he's doing. Let me just say that again. Since God has so generously let us in on what God is doing. There's a sense of real gratitude for God wanting him to be involved in the mission. There's a massive encouragement, the fact that God, who is all-powerful, would want to use an individual, you and me, to share his message. In many ways, going against the way that I would think God would work. From the very beginning, Paul reminds us of how aware he is that it's God's mission. Not Paul's, it's God's mission. It's his mission to bring the truth about Jesus to the world, and despite the criticism and the persecution, the questioning and difficulties, he, Paul, will keep going. Again, the message helps when it says, we're not to throw our hands, walk off the job, just cause run into cage hard times. It's very easy to get some criticism, run away rich, are we? There we go. It's not quite running, we can't run at the moment, but it's easy to do that sort of thing. Before I look at particularly verse 7 and the treasure that we have in jars of clay, just a few moments to consider the opening verses and the ministry that Paul talks about. There's a new covenant through Jesus that's accompanied by greater splendor than the old. Paul sets out that ministry of that the Spirit is more splendid than the ministry that brought the death. Ministry that brings righteousness is more splendid than a ministry that condemns. As we were talking earlier, we've got a Jesus who just loves us for what we are. There's no condemnation. And a ministry which is more splendid than that which fades away. Everything that Paul does points to not to himself, but to Jesus. The key to everything is Jesus. Put simply, it's about the message of Jesus and not necessarily about the ministry of Paul. Paul and those he worked with were called by God. We see in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians where Paul contrasts the glory of the Ten Commandments with the law of the glory of the Spirit, living by the Spirit, no longer subject to the law. The sacrifice that we've just so wonderfully shared with communion of Jesus is superior to anything that there was in the Old Testament. And that brings great confidence to Paul, and it can to us. Paul understood that what he was doing, his ministry, was not plain sailing. And yet he was clear on what he was called to do and who had called him to do it. For this reason, he didn't lose heart, throw up his hands and walk off the job. One of the important things, and just very briefly touch on it, is that when Paul shares his message, it wasn't in an underhand way. It wasn't deceptive or disgraceful. It was set out very plainly to the people that he shared with and not distorted. And as I read that and thought, that's perhaps a lesson to each one of us, that Jesus' message is actually quite a simple one. We try and sometimes wrap it up and make it all very complicated, but it is a simple message. And above all, Paul reminds us the message is not about himself. It's about God saying, let light shine out of the darkness, and their lives filled with life as they saw and understood God through Christ. So moving on to chapter 7, jars of clay. So the passage talks about a powerful treasure, and yet amazingly, God stored this treasure in jars of clay. These are the jars that God works through, Paul and his fellow believers and you and I. It's worth just thinking about these jars of clay. They at the time that Paul was writing, would have been very commonplace and made a really very basic material, a lot of it earth. People from every class of society would have been familiar and owned these types of vessels, which had loads of uses. They're very fragile and actually not really worth very much. And yet this is where God's treasure is found. Not in some majestic building or gold containers, but in unadorned clay pots of the lives of Paul and his colleagues. This is an amazing picture that God would want to involve ordinary people who are very fragile, very open to being broken, to share his word. His priceless treasure is stored in very vulnerable clay jars. The jars are very often broken. Paul writes that they've often been afflicted, perplexed, struck down, but they've not been crushed, not driven to despair, not abandoned or destroyed. Paul and the others suffered in the way Christ did, but above all, they carry Christ's life as evidence that his power is at work in them. Just one final thought as we consider these jars of clay. At the time Paul was writing, probably not now, or certainly not now, these jars would have been hand-moulded and shaped by a potter. The beauty, or otherwise, of a pot is probably not determined by the clay, but by the potter who kneads, forms, and shapes the clay into a pot. And it's a lovely picture of what God does with his people. He's the potter, and we're the clay. So let's consider these treasures, or some of the treasures in clay. I couldn't get any pots, in jars. I've got some pots. Do I have any volunteers at the back to come and help me? There is a prize or a little present if anybody wants to come forward. Can I just, it's lovely. I've asked several people this week, anyone got any pots of clay? And some did and some didn't. And bless her, Rachel brought me some on Tuesday night, which she had painstakingly cleaned. So they're just beautiful, clean, and no mud on them. I thought, well, that's lovely, but actually does that represent how we are? So, bless him, Neil Ross, who's not here, donated these, which are a little bit muddy, but that probably goes with what Neil does as a gardener. So, just a picture of these not particularly remarkable clay pots, but we've got some treasure inside. Who's going to do the first one? Can you read for us?
But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me.
Thank you very much. And you might find there's something in there for you.
The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold.
Lovely.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak.
Fantastic. Some just fantastic words of encouragement about the amazing God that we've got. Looking at the position objectively, it would seem very strange that God would want his greatest treasure in very fragile and common vessels. Yet it makes sense in some ways. It's not us that people should see, but the glory of God. They want to see Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Coming through this letter to the Corinthians is the message that as God's servant, Paul was in many ways weak, but through the strength and message of God, he was strong. The path he was treading wasn't an easy one. Probably not one that you and I would choose. Now, some of you who've been here a few years ago may remember a few years ago, I think it was my first talk, I used a picture of golf. Matt, you loved that, didn't you? Say yes. As an illustration of what I called let the club do the work. And basically I was trying to illustrate that we've got this little golf ball that we put down the ground, we've got this great big club, and we try and hit it and then get it in a hole. And very often we just try and virtually throw ourselves off our feet, don't we, Dave? Too much. Throw ourselves off our feet to hit this ball rather than let the club do the work. Sometimes if we do it very gently, as Peter's learning. Is that right, Peter? Yeah, he's green. The club will do the work, and it's letting God work through us. So I used that picture, and a few of you remembered that. And so it would really, really be bad of me if I didn't use one of my other loves to share with you, and that's love of cricket. Anybody like it? Whoa, that's my thought that would be. Good. And some of you have been following Ashes cricket. Sorry, anybody is following it, please don't tell me. I've got to record, so like, I'd be very happy for that. But the Ashes kit is a competition playing cricket between Australia and England. Five test matches, they call it, which is 5 days of cricket, over 5 days, 25 days of cricket. It's nearly getting to an end, thanks, and my wife is very happy about that. But I think it's amazing. It's been a fantastic competition. And it does sadden me that some in this church have called it boring, but, you know, I think I'm lying, but yeah. It's been amazing. So it's been a titanic battle, and at the end of it, one of the teams, unfortunately, it's going to be Australia because they already hold it, will be taking that trophy back to Australia until we get it, I think, in 2 years. You would have thought that for such a competition, such a titanic battle, you would have an amazing trophy, wouldn't you? So perhaps for one of the, like we've recently had the British Golf Championship, and that was the trophy. Isn't that nice? That's probably worth a pound or two, isn't it? Yeah? But no. The winner of the Ashes receives a very small urn, which is made from terracotta. There it is. I should have made it really small. It's about 4 inches. Tiny little thing. And actually worth very, very little, if nothing, in financial value. But it is very valuable. It's very small. It's made of cheap material. And yet it's one of the most coveted trophies in sporting contests. It's not the magnitude of the trophy, but what it represents, perhaps what is inside. There is meant to be kind of burnt bales from a cricket, stumps, representing the competition. In the same way, the jars of clay Paul talks about are not the value or beauty of the vessel. We've got these, and they're, well, if anyone wants them, please do come and take them at the end. I don't think I'm going to have a rush to take them because they're not beautiful. But we are here to share the glory of God. We're jars of clay in all its vulnerability. We've not in some ways got great worth. We're fragile. God looks to work through us. Now we live in a society where much of it is made of the value of objects. Who's got the best house? the best car, the latest technological advance, and we're constantly being bombarded by encouragements and adverts to look the best ourselves or on the outside, whether that be aids to prevent the advance of age or clothes to make us look the best. Now, on a personal side, you like this one, in 5 days' time, my youngest son's getting married. It's going to be a fantastic day. Really, really looking forward to it. And the bride and groom will look amazing, but the father and the mother of the bridegroom will also look top notch. So Karen and I have got new outfits. We're not going to show you pictures of them because the rest of the family haven't seen them, but I will show you. This is the picture 8 years ago from my older son's wedding. Don't we look smart? Please say yes. So that was us. So the pressure was on us to look good on the outside. We had new clothes. Hair was done. My hair's been done at 5:30 on Thursday, so you know, just a note for that. A lot of people would be wearing very nice makeup. Not me, I think. And it's going to be an absolutely great day. But I hope, as we're preparing for that, my prayer is that the real treasure will be clear evidence of the love that the bride and groom have for each other. Not the outside, it's what inside, and the love that the families have for them and their friends. Now, I don't want to try and link wedding finery with jars of clay. There's an image that's an important thing. The jars of clay, they're unremarkable. But it, again, going back, it's the love and majesty of Jesus that is inside. So like Paul, I'd say that we are called to a ministry. Each one of us here, as we seek to serve God, has got a ministry. That could be different. God wants to work through us, whether we're going through a good or bad time, but God graciously wants to work and be seen through us. And secondly, it's not about the external appearance that will lead others to knowledge of God. It's not about us. It's whether we are able to be open and let that treasure that's within us be revealed. And just the final thought of what maybe God may be saying. Sometimes it's a long haul. You know, I'm quite keen to see things happen quickly. When I get an idea, I want it done quickly. Sometimes it takes time. We're in the long haul. I wish I could say that, you know, we're in a world again where we've got prosperity evangelists who talk about becoming a Christian and that will give you great financial and material success and a carefree life. But actually, when I go through Scripture, it doesn't say that. Sometimes life can be a bit tough. There can be tough days, but God is always with us. We are like those fragile pots, and we can become broken. If we've got a clear understanding of what Paul says in verse 16, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's a great verse, isn't it? Real encouragement. If Paul can say that, with all that he was going through, with all the criticism, with all the hardships, that's something, a message to me. It's the jars of clay, they're not attractive, but we need to look deeper. As we seek to share Jesus with others, it's not us necessarily that God wants people to see, but God shining through. That's very countercultural. You know, we are in a society where, as I said, we're looking, you know, everything is about us looking the best and being the best. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to be the best person we can be. God created each one of us and delights in who we are and what we do. But if we concentrate on the outside, the vessel or the pot, this can be to the detriment of both ourselves and others as we seek to share Jesus. If we seek to share in our strength, there will be limited success. So in conclusion, as we look at the passage and what it means for us as individuals and those in Welton, we have a God who calls us to a ministry. Whatever that may be, he wants to involve us. A God who can shine through the vessels if we allow him. and an encouragement, lastly, to not give up as we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. A God who can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think.
Thank you, Mike. Let's just take a moment to pray as we come to an end this part. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this precious part of Scripture that so vividly and pictorially reminds us that you've chosen to live inside of us. And no matter how vulnerable we may feel, no matter how many cracks there may be in our lives, that truth remains, that you, Christ in us, is a truth that stands. It stands the test of time, and it stands whatever the world may say. So we just pray now, and we ask you, Lord, for those of us this morning that are feeling a little bit like some cracked pottery, and we pray that we would be encouraged. Come, Holy Spirit, and encourage us. Remind us that it was never about us anyway. We were never called to be perfect in the way that the world would understand it. But we're called to acknowledge our vulnerabilities, to acknowledge our brokenness, and say there's something richer, the life of Christ, Jesus in us, that changes us from the inside out. So just pray for any of us here this morning and that just need that fresh reminder from your Holy Spirit. Would you come now and let the truth of your word live in us so that later today and into this week, we'd become more and more aware of Christ in us. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.